Turn to read together, please, from Joshua's record of a faithful generation. Reading this morning, very short reading. We are in chapter 7 in our study. And we read together verses 6 through 9 only. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? In our last message, which of course was actually week before last, we were enormously blessed with the message that Brother Luke brought to our hearts on last week. I've meditated throughout the week on much that he said, and I know that you were blessed as well. But on the week before that, which was the last message from this passage of Scripture, we saw the great tragedy of loss and desolation suffered by Israel. This faithful generation, a faithful generation, suffered great loss and desolation as they set out to obey God's command in the taking of this promised land. We saw how that not only did God's enemies rout his people and put them to flight, but also in these first verses of this 7th chapter, we saw that 36 of Israel's finest warriors were lost in death. But also, Ai, that strategic point for Israel, was lost to Joshua's great plan. But worse, far worse than all of that, we saw that the hearts of all Israel were melted and became as water. Here is the greatest tragedy of all. When God's people lose God's power and their testimony, here is the greatest tragedy recorded in this chapter. Dr. Gill said their military loss was but small, but their shame and disgrace was incalculable. And I remind you again, I must remind you again, that all of this All this is because of the sin of one member whose greed for self caused him to rob God of what rightly was his. And I'm not speaking of the gold and the silver and the garment. I'm speaking of obedience. All of this suffering, all of this sorrow, all of this tragedy is because of the sin of one member whose greed for self caused him to rob God of what was rightly his, that is, his obedience. Bush has well said, the Christian may derive some profitable hints from this narrative as to the conduct of the warfare in which we are engaged. Notwithstanding, the Canaan which he seeks is the gift of God, yet it must be obtained by a manly and continued conflict with our spiritual enemies. He must not despise any as too weak, nor fear any as too strong. As to the weak especially, he should remember that there is none so weak, but he will be able to overcome us if we indulge careless habits or confide in the arm of the flesh. There are none so weak, but that they will overcome us. If we dare to indulge, Bush says, in careless habits, or confide in the arm of the flesh. So we turn now and fix our attention in this sacred record. We fix our attention on Joshua. In these verses, Joshua, now as this news of what happened at Ai reaches his ear, he is, I suggest to you, at a total loss. When we find him in the verse, verse 6 opens to us, we find Joshua having received this account, and he is at a total loss, I suggest, of at least three things. He is at a total loss how to account for the power of God up to this hour. He is at a total loss to account the providence of God in this hour. And he is at a total loss to account concerning the promises of God for future hours. I hope that you glean from those three statements that he is, in fact, at a total loss. A loss to understand. To understand the power of God up to this hour, which he has seen, and all Israel has seen. To understand the providence of God in this hour, as the events have unfolded. And to understand what to make of the promises of God for future hours. Joshua is at a total loss. All seems an inexplicable cloud of confusion. How often is this our case? At a complete loss to understand anything. Something has come along that has robbed him of all his understanding. The ground has shifted under his very feet. He knows not what to make of it. Well, our record tells us what Joshua did. Verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide and the elders of Israel and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we'd been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" What did Joshua do? What ought we to do? Joshua turned to God in prayer. This, I suggest to you, is the intrinsic and only hope for the soul in despair. Turn to God. Turn to God. Prayer, says one commentator that I read after, prayer is the believer's only unfailing resource. Receiving any woeful tidings, he spreads his letter like Hezekiah did in 2 Kings 19 and 14. He spreads his letter before the Lord. He ventures to plead, to expostulate, to argue, and the answer, as we shall see later, surely comes. Matthew Henry well said, "Those that desire to know the will of God must attend with their desires upon the lively oracles and wait at wisdom's gates." Proverbs 8:34, in urgent prayer. So does Joshua here. Let us not miss the lesson to our hearts here by Joshua's haste to get to God. Every adverse providence ought to drive us first to God. I said first to God. First to God. Said Bush, "Common generals would have accounted the loss of 36 men as nothing. But the blood of Israel was precious in the sight of Joshua. We might have expected, too, that he would have blamed the spies for deceiving him in relation to the strength of the city and have punished the soldiers for cowardice. But he viewed the hand of God rather than of man in this disaster. And this led to what all must admire, his deep humiliation before God." Bush said, "But he viewed the hand of God in the thing. And so ought we." So what does Joshua say? Well, as I've indicated already, as another put it in their words, said the same thing I said, but in their own words, said, he speaks as one at a complete loss what to think. Well, I contemplated that considerably after I wrote it. I marvel at how many times in my life I've been in that place. And as I look back on it, it was for the same reason. my sin that I thought was covered. What does Joshua say? Well, he speaks as a man that doesn't know what to say. Doesn't know what to think. Blakey describes Joshua's prayer here, I think, the best of anything I studied. Blakey describes Joshua's prayer as a querulous wail of a frightened child. After all, he is but flesh and blood. Can I just say to you, though his prayer does strike me quite a bit as a querulous wail of a frightened child, could it just admonish you that there is no need for pretensions with God? He knows when you're frightened. If anything may be said of Joshua's prayer, it was at least honest. There's no need to make pretensions with God. He knows when you're frightened. He knows when you're confused. He knows when you don't know what to make of it. Joshua's reaction, in fact, is that of a faithful generation. He looks not to the military for an understanding. He looks not to the world for an explanation. He looks to God. Says Calvin so wisely, it was a terror from heaven which so dismayed him more than the death of 36 men. It was the terror from heaven that dismayed him. And so he throws himself in verse 6 on the ground. Can you just see him there for a moment? Could you just pause and see him there on the ground? Butler, in his writing, describes the horror in Joshua's soul and the pain in this scene, when he says, referring to the classical writings, Butler says, Homer describes the grief of Achilles on hearing of the death of Patroclus in these words in the poem. Homer wrote, with both his hands, black dust he gathers now, casts on his head and soils his comely brow. Foul ashes cling his perfumed tunic round. His noble form lies stretched upon the ground. And then Butler says, here, however, here in this scene, is a yet more heroic grief. In the pages, not of a legendary epic, but of the scripture of truth, here lies Israel's leader with garments rent and dust upon his head, prostrate upon the earth in speechless consternation. Thus he remains before the ark of God till eventide. The 70 elders surround him with like tokens of grief. Their hoary heads are bowed in silent sorrow with him. Oh, remember when he saw the angel with the sword drawn, he trembled. In consciousness of his own and his people's sins and shortcomings, fearing lest that angel had come to take the part of their enemies. But his misgivings were then set aside by the angel's prompt negative, when he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. But now, the day of grace and favor seems all at once to have passed away, and the tide of victory and success has already turned. the fulfillment of the dreadful threatenings of wrath written in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy seemed now to be upon his head. The Lord had said, cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them. Can I just succinctly summarize it this way? Joshua can see nothing now but black clouds and tragedy on the horizon. You ever been there? Ever been there even for just a moment? Maybe for days. He can see nothing now but black clouds and tragedy on the horizon. As he throws himself on the ground before God. Let us look now for just a moment at some of the details of Joshua's prayer and learn to our own admonition from this verse. Number one, notice his excruciating grief. It comes out in every word that he says. He rent his clothes, which was Israel's greatest sign, sorrow, grief, and amazement. He fell on his face before the ark of God. He cries out, verse 7, alas, O Lord God. Everything he does, everything he says, you see this excruciating grief. Grief as he pours out his soul. It is not without significance in my mind that the word used in Romans chapter 8, I believe it is, and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It is not without significance that the same word in that verse, groanings, used in Romans 8:26 of the Holy Spirit's prayer for us, that word is called groanings, stenogomos. The word is, this is the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2. For this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from above. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. The word is attached to things like being burdened, like earnestly desiring. There's this groaning. I have a question. I wonder how much of our intercession could faithfully be qualified by this term. I fear the frightful triteness in today's believers. I'd have you notice first feature in Joshua's prayer. Notice the earnest, excruciating grief. Secondly, I would point you to his unabated persistence. It is not without significance that the Spirit of God records for us that he lay on his face, verse 6, until the eventide. He lay there. He lay there. He lay there. And he lay there. His unabated persistence. Says Matthew Henry, one of the bravest soldiers that ever was, owned that his flesh trembled for the fear of God in Psalm 119 and verse 120. As one humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, he fell to the earth upon his face, not thinking it any disparagement to him to lie thus low before the great God to whom he directed his token of reverence by keeping his eye toward the ark of the Lord. The elders of Israel, being interested in the cause and influenced by his example, prostrated themselves with him, and in token of humiliation put dust on their head. Not only as mourners, but as penitents. Not doubting, but it was for some sin or other that God did thus contend with them. They humbled themselves before God and thus deprecated the progress of his wrath. This they continued until eventide to show that it was not the result of some sudden feeling, but proceeded from a deep conviction of their misery and danger, if God were in any way provoked at them. They stayed with it till eventide. Oh, how ready often am I, how ready often am I to quit when God's remedy seems to linger. Ought not to be. Just lay there. And lay there. We'll not get to it today. But Joshua lay there. Nobody got him up. Joshua lay there till God spoke to him. Could I say it this way? Joshua was committed. Fatally committed to find God. I'm not at all sure, but that he lay there till he died. For frankly, at this moment, he seemed to have nothing left to live for. All the promises of God seemed to crumble under his feet, and now it's all gone. I say he was committed, fatally committed, to finding God. I repeat it often, and I know you tire of it possibly, but I'm reminded myself of it so many times, the quoting of that hymn. He said, I often say my prayers, but do I ever really pray? And do the longings of my heart go with the words I say? I might as well kneel down and pray to gods of stone as offer to the living God of prayer words alone. So, Lord, teach me what I need and teach me how to pray. Do not let me seek thy face, not meaning what I say. He stayed with it. He stayed with it. He stayed with it. Notice thirdly, notice his expostulating. That's a simply an English word. It means reasoning. Notice his expostulating, his reasoning with God. He was not sullen. He was not pouting. He was not irreverent. He keeps his passions firmly and gives to God his sovereign honor. Yet, he gives full vent to his troubles, walking, I suggest, very near the line of danger. Not crossing over, but walking very near it. When he says, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over this Jordan? Was it to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? I say to you, he's giving full vent to all his troubles, walking very near a line of danger. In the light of that, Simeon said, Alas! Exclamation mark. Alas! Exclamation mark. Is this Joshua that accuses the Most High God of treachery? Lord God, what is man? What will not the best of men do if left by thee to the workings of their own corruption? Lord God, what is man? Simeon said. What will not the best of men do? God, leave them to their own corruptions. Is this Joshua? Even our intercessions, hear me now, don't miss it. Even our intercessions may border on blasphemy. Oh, my beloved saint, hesitate not to pour out your soul in bold transparency. But guard that you mind your manners in the midst of it all. Fourthly, notice with me the preeminence of his regard for God's glory above Israel's welfare. Notice with me the preeminence of his regard for God's glory above Israel's welfare. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel, verse 8, turneth their backs before the Canaanites, before their enemies, and the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land hear of it and environ round us and cut off our name from the earth? And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Oh, hallelujah. In verse 7, he complains that it would have been better to have remained in the wilderness and be cut short than to come in this land and be cut off. Matthew Henry says this savors too much of the discontent and distrust, too much like the murmurs of their fathers, but Joshua quickly recovers himself from this fatal tendency and cries, What wilt thou do unto thy great name? Now he has in view that only thing which can move the hand of God, his own honor. Hallelujah! I hope you've learned that, saint. Oh, if you haven't, I hope you get it this morning. I hope you learned that there's one thing that will move the hand of God, his own honor. Hallelujah. his own honor. Says Simon so wisely. But his tender regard, for the honor of God was that which eminently distinguished him on this occasion. This was the plea which Moses had often used in Exodus 32:12, and to which God had paid special regard. The man that feels it in his soul and urges it in sincerity and truth can never be ultimately false. Did you hear what he said? The man who feels it, this honor for God, the man who feels it in his soul and urges it in sincerity and truth can never be false. But in relation to his church and the advancement of religion amongst us, his honor is concerned. Because he has bestowed on us advantages equal, if not superior, to any that are enjoyed elsewhere on the whole face of the earth. Here then we may say and should plead the honor of his name. He expects us to lay to heart the abounding iniquity in the midst of us and takes it ill at our hands that there are so few among us who mourn for the afflictions of Joseph, Amos 6:6, and cry for the lamentations of Israel, Ezekiel 9 and verse 4. Let, however, the example of Joshua and the elders here be impressed upon our minds and serve as a pattern for our future imitation. Dare we ask this morning honestly, how much of our praying has this as its singular focus? Dare we ask? How much of our praying has nothing but the glory of God as our focus? How much of our praying goes unheeded because its not because its content is irreverent, but because its motive is impertinent? Well did James Montgomery write, Lord, teach us how to pray aright, with reverence and with fear. Though dust and ashes in thy sight, we must draw near. We perish if we cease from prayer, O grant us power to pray. And when we meet thee, we prepare, Lord, meet us by the way. Give deep humility, the sense of godly sorrow give, a strong desire and confidence to hear thy voice and live. Christ is the only sacrifice that can for sin atone. Oh, build our hopes to fix our eyes on Christ alone. Patience to watch and wait and weep. Though mercy long delay, courage our fainting souls to keep, and trust thee, though thou stay. Give these, and then thy will be done. Thus strengthened with all might, we through thy Spirit and thy Son shall pray and pray aright. Richard Mant prayed in the 1840s sometime or other. He wrote these words, God, my King, thy might confessing, ever will I bless thy name. Day by day thy throne addressing, still will I praise thy praise proclaim. Honor great our God befitteth, who his majesty can reach. Age to age his work transmitteth age to age. His power shall teach. All thy works, O Lord, shall bless thee. Thee shall all thy saints adore. King supreme shall they confess thee and proclaim thy sovereign power. Oh, may God help us like Joshua to intercede in all our calamities with his glory in view. His glory in view. How, Lord, am I to proceed, Joshua Christ? How am I to proceed now? What am I to do? But, Lord, the greatest supreme question, what will you do for your great name's sake? And so then, what shall God say to these things? What shall God say to these things? By his grace, next week, we shall see.